drifting too far from the shore. You're drifting too far from the shore. You're drifting too far from the shore. Come to Jesus today. Let him show you the way. You're drifting too far from the shore. Today the tempest rolls high. Clouds overshadow the sky. Sure, death is hovering nigh. Drifting too far from the shore. You're drifting too far from the shore. Jesus today, let him show you the way. You're drifting too far from the shore. Mercies abundantly wait. Turn back before it's too late. You're drifting too far from the shore. You're drifting too far from the shore. Drifting too far from the shore. Come to Jesus today. Let him show you the way. You're drifting too far.
Several years ago, when my wife Ann was a student at David Lipscomb University, she had a roommate there. The lady's name was Peggy. Peggy was her roommate for the entire 4 years they were in college in Nashville. They spent the entire 4 years together as roommates. And Peggy had a boyfriend at the time by the name of Phil. They later became husband and wife. Phil, upon graduation, got a job as a Secret Service agent. He was a member of the Secret Service. Now, the Secret Service are well known for protecting the president. And at that particular time, he was guarding President Jimmy Carter. But there's something about the Secret Service that you may not have known. The Secret Service works under the Treasury Department. And one of the major jobs of the Treasury Department is to catch counterfeiters. Now, Phil worked in that area as well, trying to catch counterfeiters, and caught some of them. And so they have to learn to recognize counterfeit money. He told me one time, he said, you know, the thing about the schooling that I took for that, he went to school, I think, for 6 months or maybe longer, studying how to spot counterfeit bills. And the thing about it that was ironic was during the whole time he was in the training, he never saw a counterfeit bill. No, they studied exclusively the real thing. You see, by studying real currency, they got to know what it really looks like, and it was easier to spot the phony. In our study of Jude, we're at a point in Jude chapter 1, it's only one chapter in Jude, but I still call it Jude chapter 1, we're at verse 12 and 13. In our study of Jude, Jude reveals that he knew a thing or two about the real thing. Jude, you see, was the real thing. If you're going to know what the real thing is, you've got to be the real thing yourself. He could spot a spiritual counterfeit in a church pew 50 yards away. Jude's telling us in this section, Jude 1, verse 12 and 13, how to spot counterfeit Christians, apostates. They may look like the real thing. They may look like Christians on the outside, but are definitely not Christians on the inside. One of my favorite authors, R.C. Sproul, made this extremely enlightening observation. R.C. Sproul said, "We must not assume that because someone is a theological scholar that he is a Christian. We may not assume that because someone is an ordained minister, he is necessarily a Christian. Sadly, there are many people who enter the ministry for the wrong reasons. Some make the theological skepticism a profession. There are those who are motivated to study Christian theology out of a burning desire to disapprove, neutralize, or change Christianity. Natural man has enough enmity toward God to make a lifelong crusade against him." And then he closes with these words, "There is an enemy within the church." You know, Satan is not just fighting churches today. He's joining them. He's placed within churches, colleges, universities, spiritual counterfeits. Every counterfeit has marks. Every counterfeit has marks, and those marks distinguish it from the real thing. Now, Jude goes to the world of nature. He looks at the sky above. He goes to the earth around and the sea below in this section of Jude to give us certain marks of spiritual counterfeits. How do you spot counterfeit Christians? They may dress up like a preacher. They may disguise themselves as a professor. They may look like the best Christian in the pew, but they're counterfeit, many of them, nonetheless. Here's the first thing I want you to see today. I got five things I want you to see today about identifying marks of a counterfeit Christian. That's what we're looking at. The marks of a spiritual counterfeit. Jude 1, verse 12. Jude says, "They are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves." Now, to understand what Jude is saying, you have to remember what a love feast was back in Bible days. Christians would meet together for a love feast before they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, the reason they did that was because they were together a lot, and there were no middle class at that time. You either were rich or you were poor. And the love feast provided an opportunity for the rich to share what they had with the poor. Now, somehow apostates had crept into the church. They would come to these love feasts, which were meant to unite the church, and use these as occasions to divide the church. Folks, don't ever forget that the apostate and the devil have one thing in common. They want to destroy the faith. They want to destroy the fruitfulness, and they want to destroy the fellowship of the church. These apostates were turning love feasts into hate fests. Now, the word spots literally means hidden reefs. Hidden reefs. See it there in Jude? Go back to Jude 1, as I continue to call it. In verse 12, he says, "These are spots in your love feast." The word spots literally refers to hidden reefs. It refers to rocks that lurk beneath the surface of the sea. Those rocks are ready to sink any ship that sails over them. The church was in danger, don't you see, of running aground on the rocks of apostasy that were hidden in the river of truth. No church is so strong that it can dare to take a chance of running over the rocks of apostasy in the fellowship. I was reading the other day about the Titanic. Did you know the hull of the Titanic weighed 26,000 tons? The ship itself weighed 46,000 tons. Its three anchors weighed 31 tons. It was 882 feet long, 11 stories high, and had a rudder that weighed over 10 tons. Yet, it brushed up against an iceberg, a hidden reef, a sunken rock, and it sank. You know, icebergs can vary, I'm told, in size from a large piano to a 10-story building and can be up to 5 miles long. But the amazing thing about icebergs is that close to 90% of the mass will be hidden below the sea's surface. That's right. Apostates, like icebergs, hide in the fellowship of our churches. They hide in the faculty of Christian universities as well. And then at the right time, they pop up just high enough to sink the good ship Grace sailing on the ocean of truth, intending to bring people into the kingdom of God. They are first and foremost, Jude says, perilous, like wrecking rocks. But secondly, Jude says, they are pretentious like waterless clouds. Pretentious like waterless clouds. That's verse 12. One of the most amazing aspects of God's creation are those things we call clouds. You know, clouds are formed by vapor drawn up by the heat of the sun and have as their main function to provide rain for the earth. Now, clouds were very important and still are today in the Middle East. Because you see, water, so scarce then, so scarce today. Rain is a precious commodity. Jude refers here to the farmer who feels the wind and sees the lightning and hears the thunder, but the rain never comes. In other words, apostates are just like windbags. I'll never forget the story I heard years ago about the Indian chief who went to his first revival meeting. And he was sitting there listening to the preachers. He was preaching away, you know, one of those hellfire, damnation, pull your handkerchief out, wipe the spit away, don't sit on the first pew, you'll get wet. That kind of a sermon. And sometimes those sermons are needed. But the Indian chief never heard a sermon before in his life. And so, and the sermon was over after about an hour and a half. They came out and someone asked the chief, said, "Chief, what'd you think of the sermon?" The chief said, lightning, thunder, no rain. Well, he was a windbag. That's what he thought. All heat and no light. All smoke, no fire. I'm afraid I've preached some of those sermons. Clouds are like that sometimes. They promise much, but they deliver little. Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 25:14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. They are clouds of happiness, clouds of inclusiveness, and clouds of tolerance. But they give no water of the gospel, no rain of Bible preaching, no showers of blessing from a pulpit pouring out the water of life. Did you know that God's word is compared to rain? God himself said, Isaiah 55, beginning verse 10, "For as the rain comes down from heaven, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." Verse 10 and 11, Isaiah 55. The only thing the apostate can bring is the drought of doubt. He has no confidence in the word of God and no message from the God of the word. I heard about a man who hadn't been to church in a while. His pastor saw him walking down the street one day. He said, "Hey, Sam, I haven't seen you at church for a while." He said, "You know, pastor, the last several Sundays, it's been raining quite a bit." The preacher said, "Well, it's dry down at the church." The man said, "Yeah, I know. That's another reason why I don't come." You know, folks, that's a humorous story, but I fear too often it's true. There's so many churches today where dry preachers are feeding sawdust sermons to parched lips that need to be drinking from the water of the Word of God. People are hungry, and they need hot baked bread in the oven of the Word of God. People are thirsty, and they need the living water that flows from the fountain of the Word of God. They wind up, however, getting neither. They dry up and die because of a drought of doubt. Jude says these clouds are carried about by the wind. That's again verse 12. In other words, Jude says they preach the latest liberal fad rather than the earliest fundamental fact. Their motto is, it's not true if it's not new. That's a catchy phrase. It just isn't true. They can't get a message from the Word of God. They have to know what the latest trendy theologian has to say about the subject. You remember this about dry clouds. The only thing a dry cloud does is block the sun. That's what apostates do. They block the S-O-N. Waterless clouds only do two things. They bring drought and they bring dryness. You see, they are pretentious like waterless clouds. Number three, they are profitless like withered trees. They are, as Jude says in Jude 1:12, late autumn trees without fruit. Jude says they're twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Jude 1, verse 12. Now, there are many things you can do with a dead tree. You can prune it, cut it, burn it, chop it, stack it. But you cannot get fruit from it. You see, an apostate is all leaves and no fruit. An apostate can pick fruit, steal fruit, buy fruit, eat fruit, but he cannot bear fruit. Liberalism never built a college. Liberalism never grew a church. Liberalism never established a thriving community of Christ followers. The only thing liberals can do is steal them. An apostate will never bear the fruit of genuine converts to Christianity. You will never see crowds of converts coming to Jesus of liberal apostates. They are as dry as waterless clouds and as dead as withered trees. As a matter of fact, Jude says, and this is an interesting play on words here, they are twice dead. Twice dead. Jude 1 verse 12. In other words, they're not only dead spiritually, but one day they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and die eternally. It was Dwight Moody who said, when a man is born once, he'll have to die twice. But when a man is born twice, he will only have to die once. These apostates, Jude says, have never been born again. That's why they're twice dead. You see, an apostate may be mentally aware. He may even be intellectually alive. But the Bible says he is spiritually dead. The reason for that is he is pulled up by the roots. This proves that their faith is counterfeit. Listen to Proverbs 2, verse 22. Solomon says, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted, Matthew 15, 13. Now, the reason why an apostate is fruitless is because he is rootless. Only those who have a spiritual root will ever bear spiritual fruit. And they bear no fruit because they have no root. Stop and think just a moment about your own church community. Look at who the fruit bearers are. And look at who, and I'm specifically talking to pastors now, preachers, look at who you've worked for years trying to mold and to develop and to mature, and they've done nothing. And the reason many of them have done nothing is because they are rootless, and I fear many of them are apostate. They're in our churches, folks. And I think as time goes by, there's going to be more of them filling up the pews. You say, well, why do you say that, preacher? Because John knew right where Satan's seat was when he wrote in Revelation to the seven churches. I know right where the devil's seat is. So Jude is telling us here, we need to be very careful. We need to be very cautious because the devil and his apostates are always lurking about. Never forget this, folks. The difference between the counterfeit apostate and the genuine saint is in faith and fruit. Jeremiah put it this way, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious of the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Remember, the reason why an apostate is fruitless is because he is rootless. Only those who have spiritual root will ever bear spiritual fruit, and they bear no fruit because they have no root. They are profitless like withered trees. Number four, they are precarious like wild waves. They're raging, Jude says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Verse 13, Jude 1. I don't know if I would say the ocean is a favorite place of mine. I could not say that. I've been a few times, and I don't like the sun. I'm not a sun person, and I don't like laying around on the beach. And I don't like dealing with the sunburn later. So I'm really not a beach person. But there's something about the ocean. The ocean. When the ocean is calm and peaceful, it appeals to me. Walking along the beach early in the morning as the sun's coming up, that appeals to me. When the ocean is calm and so clear and so clean. But have you ever been at the ocean after a storm has come? After a storm, the bottom is stirred up. You can see that it is both dirty and dangerous. You can walk into the water when it's calm, and it may appear to be clean on the surface, but oftentimes there's filth and refuse at the bottom that's revealed by the storm. The fellow was talking about walking on the beach after a hurricane had come to Pensacola, Florida, many years ago. He said the beach was littered with filth and seaweed and shells and scum that had been washed up and belched ashore. Well, that's the picture that Jude is painting for us here. He must have been thinking about a version of Isaiah. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up myrrh and dirt." You see, there's a great turmoil in the heart of the apostate. He's not at peace, either with himself, with the church, with the truth, or with God. And when he turns from the truth, he always turns to sin and shame. When you confront the lives of an apostate with the truth of God's word, what is down at the bottom of the ocean floor of his heart will always come churning to the top. That's when you realize just how deadly and dangerous apostates really are. Number four, they remember, Jude says, they are precarious like wild waves. All right, number five, and finally, they are pointless like a wandering star. They are, verse 13 says, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Stars were never meant to wander. Did you know that? Judges 5:20 says, the stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The word courses there literally means path or orbit. Stars have an orbit just like planets do. Did you know that? But every now and then you'll see what is called a meteor or a shooting star. It leaves its appointed orbit, its created path, and begins to go its own way. These shooting stars will flash for a moment, but eventually they will flame out, crash and burn. You see, shooting stars are always brighter than the surrounding stars, but only for a moment. But their brilliance is short-lived. They soon burn out and they are gone forever. Apostates are just like shooting stars. They go up like a rocket, but they come down like a rock. They flash across the theological sky for just a moment. Then they flame out, never to be seen, never to be heard of again. Heard about a young sailor who wanted to become a captain of his own ship. So he goes down to see an old sea captain one time to get some advice on how to master the seas. He said, "Captain, what's the greatest single lesson you can teach me so that I can be as good a captain as you are?" Captain said, "Young man, the greatest lesson you'll ever learn is this. The best friend of the sailor is the star. But never forget the only stars to follow are those who stay in their orbits and never change their positions." Folks, that was not only great nautical advice, that's great spiritual advice. Jude is warning us not to hitch our wagons to falling stars. Just as stars in our solar system revolve around the sun, we too are to revolve around the sun, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. Jesus is the sun of righteousness. You know, a saint is to be opposite in every way from an apostate. Instead of being hidden rocks, 1 Peter says, we're living stones. Instead of being waterless clouds, we're to be bubbling brooks. Instead of being dead trees, we are to be fruitful branches. Instead of being raging waves, we are to be peaceful rivers. And instead of being darkened stars, we are to be glistening luminaries. Let me close by telling you about a story that involves former President George Herbert Walker Bush. At a prayer breakfast, he told years ago, when he was vice president, about taking a trip to Russia to represent the United States at the funeral of Leonid Brezhnev. The funeral was very precise, very stoic, as you would expect a communistic service to be. No tears were shed. No emotion was displayed, with one exception. Mr. Bush told how Brezhnev's widow was the last person to witness the body before the coffin was closed. For several seconds, she stood at his side and then reached down and performed the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. In the hour of her husband's death, with the entire communistic world watching, she did not turn to Lenin. She did not turn to Karl Marx. She did not turn to Joseph Stalin or to Khrushchev. Instead, she turned to a Nazarene carpenter who had lived 2,000 years plus ago and who said, "I am the light of the world." Satan, my friends, can counterfeit preachers, but he cannot counterfeit the gospel. Satan can counterfeit theology, but he cannot counterfeit the truth. He can even counterfeit churches, but he cannot counterfeit Jesus. You see, Jesus is the real thing. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.